him for what he has given us. We celebrate our freedom. And we celebrate our freedom at the cost of innocent blood. The men, the women that have served and that have given their lives so that we can worship and be free to worship as the Lord leads us. You know, we live in a country that is so spectacular, a country that is so great. There's not another country like us. And that's why people want to come to America. They want to come and have the freedoms that you and I experience on a daily, on a weekly, on a monthly and yearly basis. The countries that they come from don't have this kind of freedom. They don't have the freedom to worship. They don't have the freedom to speak. They don't have the freedom to be the individuals that God has created them to be. Not only today do we celebrate the freedom that God has given us in our United States, but we celebrate the freedom that God has given us from sin. We celebrate the freedom that God has given us from the bondage that we were in when sin had a hold in our lives. I pray today that we as Christians might truly see and get a look from heaven's gate. We are continuing in our series of messages in the book of Revelation today. And I believe that God wants each one of us just to have a glimpse, a look from heaven's gate, that we might be able to see all that he has provided for us in the freedoms that he gave us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate today. That's why we worship today. That's why we can sing the Star-Spangled Banner, America the Beautiful. That's why we sing those patriotic songs. That's why we sing the spiritual songs. Because God has blessed us with a freedom that was bought and paid for on the cross of Calvary. So this morning we're going to continue in our series of messages. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Before that, though, I want to give a little bit of an advertisement. We are going to be starting a new Bible study this Wednesday. And it might be some of Paul's writing. Don't know. But it might be. There's one of the books that we have not covered yet that we probably need to cover because it is his plan for our lives, that we can live a life that is very successful, a life that is pleasing to him. So please plan on attending, and I think that you'll be pleasantly surprised that we're going to be in the book of, well, you have to come Wednesday. why do we always do Paul Harvey? Well, it works. Anyway, we are in the fourth chapter of Revelation this morning. As we know through the reading of God's Word in the book of Revelation, that chapter 1, verse 19 is the key to the entire book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, God is wanting John to write down the things that he has seen and to write down the things that are as well as the things that shall be. That's what verse 19 basically says. And in verse 19, he says, I want you to write down the things that are, and that is the first chapter of Revelation. And then write down the things that are, and that's chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of the Revelation. And we know that the seven churches of the Revelation are seven literal churches that existed during that time. But more than that, they are also seven churches that represent different church ages of what the church was like through different periods of time. Okay? And we don't need to go through all of that, but it also represents the seven different attitudes that are prevalent and present in our churches today. Some of those attitudes are represented by these churches. They're attitudes that we can have in our lives, like leaving our first love. That was the church of Ephesus. There are Christians today that have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, but they have left their first love. They just come when it's convenient. They come for holidays and things of that nature. They have left their first love. There are some that are wounded, and they are like the church of Smyrna. Some of those individuals are not only wounded, but they have began to live out and to bring some of the culture into their lives and to use the culture of their society as a part of their doctrine in their lives. That is the church of Pergamos, who would worship Balaam. And then we know the church of Thyatira that represented the Dark Ages, and they actually brought prostitution in to the church as a form of worship in order to build membership. Don't you know that there was a lot of people that were happy about that? But do you believe God was? Absolutely not. And so we know the church of Sardis represents the Reformation, and that there were individuals that turned their back on what the church was doing during that time. And there are individuals that are reformed in our churches today that live holy lives, and they have turned away from that dark life that they used to live. We also know that there are individuals that practice brotherly love, and that is represented by the Church of Philadelphia. We have individuals in our church that are very loving and very caring. They minister to others because of the love that Jesus has for them and has shed his love into their hearts. So that's an attitude as well. And then we have an attitude of lukewarmness. And there's that attitude that's prevalent. So those seven different attitudes are prevalent and present in our churches today. The interesting thing is, the things that you have seen is in chapter 1. The things that are is chapters 2 and 3. And the things that shall be is chapter 4 through chapter 22. Now, we see that chapter 4, verse 1, is the rapture of the church. God says to John, come up here, come up hither. And so he is actually calling his church out of the world. He's bringing his ambassadors home. Now, whenever a country would war against another country, they always have ambassadors in that country, like we have ambassadors in Germany, we have ambassadors in Japan, we have ambassadors in Russia. And if we were to go to war with Germany or Japan or Russia, we would want our ambassadors, and we would call our ambassadors from their home so that they would not be involved in the turmoil of the war. The Bible tells us that we are not appointed unto his wrath. So, the rapture is God calling his ambassadors home, his people, his children, his bride, the bride of Christ. Now, the rapture takes place in chapter 1. And we see the rest of the book has no mention of the church whatsoever. And since there's no mention of the church whatsoever, from chapter 4 through chapter 22, we certainly know that God knows how to speak to us so that we understand. And if he wanted us to believe that the church was present, During that time, he would have said so. He would have mentioned it in some way. But there's no mention of the church from chapter 4 through chapter 22. No mention at all. So the church is not present. Why is that? Because he has taken his ambassadors, the church, he has taken them home to be with him. So I would like to have us read this morning and for us to get a great look from heaven's gate. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 4, and we're just going to read a few verses. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door, a gate, an access point. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can celebrate the freedoms that you have given us. The freedom, Father, to worship you, the freedom to sing, the freedom to gather and assemble ourselves together without the fear of tyranny. Father God, thank you for that freedom that you've given us here in America. But more than that, we thank you for the freedom that you've given us from sin and the bondage of sin that Jesus Christ gave us by shedding his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Father God, we thank you today that there's going to be a great celebration in the heavenlies, and that you are calling your children home, your ambassadors home, your bride, the bride that is so white that you have washed whiter than snow. And Father God, we thank you for that. We pray that today we might get a glimpse, a look from heaven's gate, and that we might truly see the things that you desire us to understand today. And Father, if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior and Lord, we pray that before they leave this place, they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God says to John, come up here, come up hither. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air, and therefore will always be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. Now, if we're truly going to get a glimpse, a look from heaven's gate, we need to know what John is looking at. The first thing we need to see is that we look up. We will look up. And as we look up, we're going to see, first of all, the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, now, in verse 2 it says, he saw a throne and one sitting upon the throne. That's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Now, during the sporting events in the Eastern culture, there would be the Bema seat. And the one that sat upon the Bema seat was the individual that was, he was the one that was so great and so beyond everyone else. And he had a seat that was above everyone else's seat. And he could always see what was going on at the games. And when someone would win a particular event, they would be brought to him And he would acknowledge them and reward them because they were a winner. They were courageous. They had competed and they were the best of the best. And so the one that sat upon the throne, the Bema seat, would be the one that recognized them, and they then would be presented to everyone else around, and they would be rewarded for their success. That's what we see here, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. See, this judgment seat is not a judgment to see whether we are Christians or not. The judgment seat of Christ is to determine the rewards that we're going to receive. Now, I believe that as Christians, we can be obedient or we can be disobedient. Amen? Obedient or disobedient. Just like my children can be obedient or disobedient. Now, when they're disobedient, are they any less my children? No. They still have my blood, my DNA running in and through their veins, and that's what makes them my children. And when we're born again, we are born of Christ. He gave us his blood. He shed his blood on the cross at Calvary so that we can, by faith, accept what he has done as full payment for our sin. Therefore, God looks upon us. He does not see us in our righteousness, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. He looks upon us and sees the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we can be Christians and be obedient, and we can be Christians and be disobedient. And when we're disobedient or obedient, the two are not going to really mix because they're not going to receive the same rewards. Do you believe for one moment? For one moment? That a disobedient Christian is going to receive the same rewards as an obedient Christian? Absolutely not. Look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 says, for we must all, who's the we? It's not the world, amen. It is the church. It's talking about believers. We must all, who does all represent? All. You know, sometimes when the Bible says all, it doesn't truly mean all. Pastor, are you saying there's an error in the Bible? No, I'm not. But sometimes when the Bible tells us all, it's referring from the person's perspective. When people came to Pilate and said, all men are following Jesus, you have to do something. He's going to lead everyone away because all are following him. Well, we know that not all men followed Jesus, but that was their perspective. Here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's leading him to write this, says, for we all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, everyone say good or bad. Say that. Good or bad. He didn't say sinful or not sinful. He didn't say right or wrong. He said or bad. That's right. See, when a Christian does something that he's not supposed to do, that's good. When a Christian does something he's not supposed to do, that's bad. When a Christian doesn't do something that he's supposed to do, that's still bad. The Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but so much more even as we see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. In other words, we're supposed to go to church. And when we don't do what we're supposed to do, that's bad. That's right. When we do something we're supposed to do, that's good. Correct. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's of what sort it is." What sort it is, whether it's good or bad. There we go. Now, he says, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. For every man's work is going to be made manifest because it's going to be tried by fire. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when it passes through the fire? Poof. It just has a remnant of ash. It's the only thing that's left is ashes. What happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when it passes through the fire? Well, it becomes more purified. It becomes more valuable. It's just better, and it's more valuable. It's blessed because it is passed through the fire, and that's the good works. And see, I believe that we're going to have some of each. We're going to have some gold, silver, precious stones, which represent the good things that we've done, the good motives that we've had to serve the Lord. And we're going to have some wood, hay, and stubble. And that's going to represent the bad things, the things that we did to bring honor to ourselves, or maybe the things we failed to do. So we're going to have some of each, and it's all going to pass through the fire. And when it's all said and done, the wind of the Holy Spirit is going to blow through our lives. And the only thing that's going to be left are the precious stones, the gold, and the silver. And that's going to represent the entirety of our life. It's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. And we come to Jesus and we say, "Lord, this is my life. I give it to you." That's the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Why is it so important for us to know that the judgment seat of Christ happens before the marriage and supper of the Lamb? Well, see, nothing is going to be allowed to take place that's going to bring or take glory unto themselves. Nothing's going to diminish the glory of the groom. The honor of the groom. Because, see, the bride cannot enter into that marriage all puffed up, thinking that they're something, and that they've really done something great for the groom. No. No. Because that just got all burned up in the fire. And we come to him with the entirety of our life, and we lay it at his feet, and it humbles us. Because that's who we should be all along, is humbled by what he has done. He is the one that gave his life for us. We haven't done anything. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And when we look up, we're going to see that great judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be great, and there's going to be thousands of individuals that we know that have given their heart and life to Jesus. And we're going to see their rewards, and they're going to see our rewards. There's a man by the name of Art Call. I've shared with you before a little bit of his life. He had heart problems. He went to the church where I was saved and baptized, where Kathy and I were saved and baptized. And Art Call was a tremendous, tremendous man of God. And on several occasions, he had a heart attack, and they'd take him to the hospital. And on three of those multiple occasions, his heart stopped beating. And two of those three occasions, he was actually pronounced dead. Multiple minutes later, his heart would start beating again, and he would start breathing again. And the thing that Art Call would say is this. He would tell everyone that he had seen the face of Jesus, and it is so great and so glorious that he could not explain it with human words. See, Paul said that he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that it's not lawful for a man to speak. In other words, he saw things that were so great, so grand, so glorious, that he did not have words to express it. Art Call said the one thing that he really hated about all of it was this. He loved his wife immensely. He loved his children immensely. But he said he felt so much peace being there in the presence of Jesus and seeing his face. And then God sent him back. He did that on several occasions. Art would say, I'm not afraid to die anymore. I've already died several times. And it's the most glorious thing that he'd ever experienced. He said, I'm looking forward to that day when God leaves me there so that I can experience that peace, that tranquility, that serenity for an eternity. Let me tell you something. There are no rewards for last place. You might get a participation trophy here, but you're not going to get a participation trophy in heaven. No. You're not going to fall backwards out of heaven. But the Bible tells us that there will be some that have nothing to show for their life. And they're going to have that stench of smoke. What pain that's going to be. Did they get to heaven? Yeah. They have eternal life. But they have nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus. Well, not only when they look up do they see the bema seat, but they see the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage is what it's all about. See, we are the bride of Christ, and He gave His life for us so that we would be His bride. Oh, it's blessed to be an Old Testament saint. They're going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but they're a guest. They're not the bride. We are the bride of Christ. That's why it's so special. And see, there's going to be a tremendous, tremendous wedding celebration. We've all been to weddings, amen? You've all been to the reception that follows the wedding. It's a great celebration. They may have some food. They may have some ice cream and some mints and some punch. I won't mention the other things that they have sometimes. But it's a celebration. That's nothing in comparison to what the Eastern culture has. Because see, the Eastern culture is all about the groom. It's not about the bride, it's about the groom. The Western culture is all about the bride. Here she comes down the aisle, all dressed in white, all focuses on her. Sorry, that's not Eastern culture. Matter of fact, the bride isn't even necessary at the wedding. Sorry. All glory and honor is given to the groom, as it should be. Because he is the head of the relationship. He is the head of the marriage. He is the one that is the head. Okay, so depending on who the groom is, depends on the length of the celebration. Because see, we're used to an evening of celebration, and we celebrate. There might be some dancing, there might be some toasts made, whatever. But see, there we're talking about days of celebration. We're talking about not only days, but there could be weeks of celebration. And we're talking plural weeks. And if this individual, this groom, is someone that is highly renowned, it can go for months. It can go for a long time. And if he is a prince, why, it could go for years. The celebration could go for years. Are you getting the picture? And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is, in the Middle Eastern culture, he is a Shah of Shalom. He is the Shah of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And because of that, the marriage celebration continues. We're married to him. And now there's a tremendous celebration called the marriage supper of the Lamb, the one who gave his life for the bride. It's going on for 7 years. What? Yeah. Because see, on earth is the tribulation going. And the tribulation is going on, and the Bible says that we are not appointed unto his wrath, so we are his ambassadors. He has taken us out of this world. We are raptured away. We go through the judgment seat of Christ so that we are humbled, and then we are married to him, and there's a tremendous celebration that takes place. Oh, we look up and see all of that. It's tremendous to be a Christian. Because the non-Christians don't get to see any of that. They're here on earth, and they're going through that tremendous tribulation. Well, secondly, we see that we will also look around. We will look around. Look with me, please, in verse 3 of our main text. It says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Wow. We'll kind of be rubbernecking a little bit. You know what rubbernecking is, don't you? I mean, you know, when I've got Kathy with me, I'm rubbernecking. I'm going, "Hey, look at this." And she's looking over here. And she'll say, "Look over here." Jeff said they went to IKEA the other day, and it was so large. They actually have maps for you to follow. Map of a store? Really? I've never been there. I'm going to have to go just to see what it's like. But these guys are rubbernecking. We're going to be rubbernecking, and the first thing we're going to see is 24, write it down, elders. We're going to see 24 elders. Look with me, please, in verses 4 and 5. It says, "And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." The 24 elders. Now, I believe, and you can't really quote me, because I have really not the scripture to back up, but it's basically supposition. In other words, I'm guessing who the 24 elders are. Have you ever wondered that? Well, see, I believe that the 24 elders, my supposition is this. The 24 elders are made up of 12 Old Testament patriarchs and 12 New Testament apostles. There's your 24. So that's what I think. I could be totally wrong, but it really doesn't matter because it's going to be so great. There's 24 seats and there's 24 elders sitting in the seats. And that's what we're going to see when we're looking around, when we're rubbernecking. We're going to see all of them. Won't it be great to walk up to some of those old patriarchs, to Abraham, and say, Abraham, I want to know what you felt when you had that knife over Isaac. And you were about to thrust that knife into Isaac. And God said, Abraham, Abraham, hurt not the child. There's a ram over here in the bush that I'm providing for your sacrifice. Won't that be tremendous to be able to talk to the Apostle Paul, that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? We're going to be rubbernecking, all right. We're going to be looking all around. But not only are we going to see the 24 elders, we're also going to see the sea of glass. The sea of glass is so great. Notice what verse 6 says. And before the throne, that means it's in front of it, by the way. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, have you ever seen a painting, or better yet, have you ever been to the lake or pond when it is so still, there are no ripples on the water, and you look and you can see the shoreline, and if you look closely, you'll see the reflection of the shore itself on the water? That's what he's seeing. He's seeing this reflection of the throne, because this sea of glass is in front of it, and he is seeing the mirror image of this throne in the sea of glass. See, the sea of glass is translucent. It allows the light to come through, but you couldn't read through it if you wanted to. Now, you might say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, the Bible tells us that there are holy angels that proclaim the glory of God from moment to moment. Amen? Okay. So, the Bible tells us that these holy angels proclaim the glory of God from moment to moment. That means they cover their eyes and everything, and then when they lift their eyes back up, they see a new spectacle of God's glory that they've never seen before, and they say and proclaim, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then they bow in reverent adoration of who God is. And when they lift their eyes back up to God, they see a new display of God's glory that they've never seen before. And they proclaim, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they've been doing that since the beginning of time. And every time they raise their faces to the Lord, they see a new spectacle of His glory that they've never seen before. Don't you want to see that? I do. That's the sea of glass. John is seeing a reflection of that throne. And he says, it is so beautiful. And these angels have been proclaiming the glory of God since the beginning of time. But not only did he see that, he saw four beasts. These four beasts, let's read about them in verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion. Oh my. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. I had to do that. Just to lighten the load a little bit. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast was like the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day nor night, saying, notice this, they're saying the same thing the holy angels are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, well, that's tonight, verse 11. Yeah, well, verse 11 is tonight. That's the conclusion to this message. But I have to say this. The cherubims, they're called Zoas. Zoas. Let me spell it for you. Z-O-A-A-H. These Zoas have three purposes. Number one, to fulfill God's plan. The second thing is they are to represent all of God's creation. And the third thing is they are to show how God cares for his creation. Remember, the cherubims were placed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of knowledge, and God told them, don't eat of that tree and don't partake of the tree of life. Had they, in their sinful state, stayed in the Garden of Eden and partaken of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sinful state. So God drove them out of Eden and placed cherubims at the entrance to keep them out. Wouldn't it be terrible to have a life of sin? Wouldn't it be terrible to have cancer eating away at your body and never die? To just continually have more pain and more torment for an eternity. Oh, that's what hell is like. A place where the fire is not quenched. A place of torment and turmoil. A place for the unholy angels. That's what God made hell for, was for them. The ones that left and abandoned him and followed Satan. That's their eternal home. It was never meant for you and I. So you might say, well, what does all of that have to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because see, if you're saved, you get raptured away. You get to be a part of that tremendous celebration. But if you're not saved, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you are not going to be raptured away. You are appointed to God's wrath because you have rejected the sacrifice that God has given you. You've rejected the gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That word believes means to receive him as Savior, to give your heart and life to him. If you've never done that, then you're lost. And your eternity is going to be in a place called hell. Never meant for you to go there, but you have the choice. We're going to have a song of invitation this morning. If our worship team would come, this is your opportunity. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can come and receive him as your Savior today by praying a simple prayer, a prayer of forgiveness, by simply saying, God, forgive me. I accept Jesus Christ and all that he did on the cross at Calvary for full payment of my sin. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. That's what your prayer is like. So if you have never done that, I invite you to come. Maybe there's someone that you've been praying for and they have not yet received Christ and you need to come and pray for them. Today is that day that we might together pray for those that are lost, that they truly will experience freedom this week as we celebrate our independence and freedom. of tyranny. Let's all stand.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of
for the conclusion of this message. Now, this message is going to make some sense to you, but it's going to make more sense to you if you come back tonight for the conclusion. That verse 11 is very, very, very important. So we have two full points on that verse 11. So I know you're going to want to come back tonight and get the conclusion of that.